الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. We grew up in the Baptist world that I was raised in and the ministry I was in. You have armies, you have wealth, you have gold, you have all this technology, but a little microscopic bug has shut down the world. As a minister, and while I was ministering, I was also teaching at the Christian college level. You go to the Bible and you find the way we pray in Islam. Worship services had turned into kind of little rock and roll concerts and screens and smoke and lights. And, oh, Master, are you good? And you go, no, there's no good but God. Everything I know, I get from him. Everything I do is what he tells me to do. The end time's coming. I don't even know what the date is. Only God knows.
That's so beautiful. Oh, mashallah, man. Mashallah.
This is the Dean, the Dean Show.
How are you doing, Richard? How are you?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Isolated, sequestered, quarantined, but alhamdulillah.
For those that don't know, so we have our special guest. We were supposed to do a face-to-face interview in the studio with our brother Richard Kiefer. We're supposed to be in the studio, but due to the circumstances, we're going to do a short interview, inshallah, now. But we still would like to have you in the studio, but we couldn't resist. You have such an incredible story, and inshallah can benefit so many people. Now, to start off with, you were actually for how many years you were a Christian minister and also a Christian professor?
Let's see. I started my Christian ministry in 1972, and I retired in 2016.
26.
So 2015, whatever that is.
So about 40-year career.
Plus 40. Yeah.
Plus 40 absolutely. Plus years as a minister, or all together?
Yes.
Yeah.
No. That's the minister. And while I was ministering, I was also teaching at the Christian college level here in the Detroit area.
Now you went from being a professor in Christianity, a minister, and then from there you became an agnostic.
I did. What happened at the end of my career? That's kind of an ugly word, but the end of my time together in serving in the church and in the youth ministry and things that I was doing, I just started to getting, you know, kind of settling down. And then one of our prize students, one of the young people that had come up to our youth group in ministry for a long, long time, he acknowledged and let everybody know he was now an atheist. And so my response was, I got to fix him. Can't have this young man being an atheist. And so I called him and contacted him. He was living out in Utah. And I said, Andy, I shouldn't say his name. But anyway, you know, what's going on? You're saying you don't believe in God anymore? And he started, no. And I said, well, you got to tell me why. And he would start, he had this about the Bible. And I would say, oh, no, I've got the right answers. So I would reach up on my shelf and grab my theology book about all the things that the Bible was inerrant and perfect in every which way. And, but, and then he'd throw some more questions at me. Okay, I'm going to have to get back to you. I'll have to dig a little deeper. So I dig a little deeper, find a few more answers, get back to him. And he'd go, yeah, but still there's more. And I kept going. And he kept doing that through Bible, through the deity of Christ, through the way we worship, all kinds of things. And I finally ran out of questions for him, and I ran out of questions out of answers for me, because it was like, oh my goodness, I think he's right. There's a lot of holes. There's a lot of problems that you just step back from. And all of a sudden I was struggling. And so I was Googleized. That's a new term that I have invented thanks to Google. When I was growing up in college and seminary, you had the library, which was full of all kinds of Christian supporting books. And now all of a sudden I can go online and I can start investigating manuscripts. I can start investigating how the Trinity doctrine started to really come together. And all of a sudden I'm going, uh-oh. And so I really kind of wandered off into kind of an agnostic. I couldn't say there's no God. I couldn't do that in my heart. I was too experienced and I'd experienced too many things in life. But I definitely was like, I have no idea who it is, what it is, or what's my responsibility.
So this was one of your students?
Yes. Yeah.
Wow. So you had been teaching him for so long, but then he ended up getting, you said Googleized probably also. He got information that,
something,
and then he was bringing it to your attention and you didn't have answers for those questions that things that he was bringing up?
I had no answers.
Give us like a couple examples.
Well, when you start to look at the Bible, he was going, you know, there are sections that were added later. I go, well, what are you talking about? And he would, you know, talk about that little section at the end of Mark, talk about the story of the woman caught in adultery in John. And I started doing some manuscript studying here a little bit. I'm going, oh, those didn't show up right away. And started investigating even the manuscripts themselves, and most of them are from the 8th and 9th century on. And prior to that, this, we have no idea because everything got kind of changed around a little bit. Mm-hmm. So that was kind of significant that there were additions based on the likes of what whoever was translating it.
Well, some people look over that. They say, well, that's not a big deal. It's about faith. So why was it something important to you? And why should it be important to others?
Well, the concept is that we grew up in the Baptist world that I was raised in and the ministry I was in, is that this book was the divinely inspired word of God. It was God breathed. It was, he inspired it. And so I'm going, okay, they said, well, we got most of those right. And I'm going, well, no. What do you mean most of it right? Which parts do we know are right? And I was, you know, the questions kept coming. It's like, even though, this is right and we got this in, yet I found out there's like 5,700 manuscripts in the Christian world and none of them agree with each other. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden I'm going, oh, this is not good. Because if God's the author, God would have preserved the message, the such an essential message for mankind. If the Bible is the message for mankind, we're not going to play hide and seek with it. He's going to give it, preserve it, present it to us for all generations. And all of a sudden, that wasn't the truth at all. And I was going, waving the white flag, going, I don't care if it's 99% right. God, the omniscient, the omnipotent, the omnipresent, creator of the universe, he's going to get it 100%. Mm-hmm. And anything less than that just is like, I think there's a problem here.
Yeah. Have you ever in your whole life experienced what we're going through right now with this whole, what they consider a pandemic? Anything similar, close?
Only in film.
Only in film.
And I'm by that I mean even Christian films that were we grew up under the great cloud of fear that the end times were near and there was going to be all kinds of catastrophe and disasters and but nothing like this. This is it's horrible. It's and yet at the same time, it's like I think, you know, I really believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling his people and saying, yeah, you're fragile. You are very, very fragile. You have armies, you have wealth, you have gold, you have all this technology, but a little microscopic bug has shut down the world.
That is just deep. That's really deep. And many of us, you have a little picture there. People should be doing this now, coming back to that picture behind you. Didn't Jesus do that?
He did. He did. You go to the Bible and you find the way we pray in Islam.
Yeah.
The prophets prayed that way. They bowed, they knelt, they faced towards the religious center, Jerusalem or wherever at that point. But
That's a beautiful picture. That's showing like the most humbling thing that you can do is just bring the highest point of man. Man becomes very arrogant, you know, full of himself, and just humble yourself and bring it to the ground. And Jesus, peace be upon him. Did I ever have you thinking when you're reading, I think it was Matthew 26:39, where it says, and he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed to God, basically. When you'd read that, what would you think as a Christian? Did you ever think about that? Who was he praying to?
We have this little two-way thing going here in the Christian world where Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. And so we kind of had him doing a little modal switch. And when he was doing that, he was a man praying to God. But then when he was dying, he was God. But he was man dying. And yeah, I mean, we call it the hypostatic union, mm-hmm. which we really gave it a fancy name to mean we don't know. Mm-hmm. but that's all we could come up with to make our story plausible.
What do you say to people who say that Muhammad, peace be upon him, he just copied things from the Bible? Have you heard that argument?
Most of those people have not sat down and read the Quran. To me, what I'm seeing now as a Muslim is the whole, I'm seeing the message of God has never changed. It's always been there. I mean, even Jesus, peace be upon him, recounted the whole thing when they came to him and said, what's the most two important things we can do? And he said, love God with all your heart and help your neighbor. And that's a big part of what we do. Mm-hmm. As Muslims, we worship God. And, we kind of had a funny little thing with that, with the deity thing. And somehow we had to make him be God so he could die to make God happy. So yeah, it's just kind of a bizarre story once you start to think about it.
As a minister and a Christian theology professor, did you have a lot of a struggle like jihad within yourself during that time? You were struggling like to before you came across the pure monotheism in Islam, and did you struggle with all of these things, and did you have to put like a lot of your brain on hold, and how do people get through with it?
It's I acquainted to changing furniture in the living room. If I go to my wife right now and I go, I'm going to move I want to change everything in the living room. And I move the piano here and I move the couch over here. And she goes, I really don't like it. But if I say, just leave it for a while and see if it's okay. And if you leave something like that, all of a sudden, it's going to be the new norm. And what happened to me was, you know, I came into Christianity when I was 12. Well, there's a guy up on a large stage behind a very official looking desk with a book saying, thus saith the Lord. I go, well, yeah, you must be. And you follow that through all those years. You go off to college and you've got guys with PhDs, and you go into seminary, and you got more guys with PhDs, and they go, this is the way it is. You just kind of, nah, that, but they must be right. I don't understand it all, but it's just, they just kind of said so many times, well, we can't understand this, but we know this is true. And that really came to the forefront even when I was doing the study, because I would look at the Trinity and I would pull up the doctrine of the Trinity. And I go through all the theology books and they have page after page explaining everything. But they'd get to the last line and go, but understand that this doctrine is inscrutable. It's a nice big fancy word where we can't really understand it. And I read that probably for the first time and understood it. And I'm going, whoa, wait a minute here. You don't understand, but you just wrote 40 pages about it.
Wow.
What's wrong with this picture? And so we just kind of accepted everything. Just like you move the furniture around, and after a few months, Kathy, who didn't like it in the first place, go, whatever. Mm-hmm. And you just kind of accept it as the new norm. It's kind of, perception is reality, and away you go.
It reminds me, I don't know if you ever came across or met Dr. Gerald Dirks. He had a doctorate in divinity from the Harvard University. Mm-hmm. He was a good friend of mine. God Almighty, Allah grant him Jannah. He passed away. But I've done many programs with him, and I recant a situation where he went through seminary school at that point when he went into many of the textual variants, and then he went back to on the pulpit, and he couldn't, those verses that he knew, like you said, they were taken out, they weren't in there, he couldn't do it anymore. His conscience was eaten away at him. And then he would see people who were repeating verses, and he was like, he felt like they were deceiving the people, and just he couldn't do it. His heart, he couldn't do it. And that just reminds me of what you were saying, when things were taken out and put in.
I think I was.
Have you ever heard of him, Dr. Gerald Dirks? Did you ever?
I've heard the name, and it's on a list of things of people I need to look up and do some reading on.
Yeah.
But I've not got to that point yet. That's one of the kind of interesting things when someone comes and does Shahada. I was a recipient of many, many, many books that I have to read, and I'm working my way through them.
So
we're going to get there and learning some things. But I was in a lot of youth work. My main emphasis was speaking to kids. And so, even going through all those years, I wasn't really deep into theology a whole lot. I was helping kids. I was helping kids with divorce. I was helping kids find out why they're incarcerated. What's about the drug and substance abuse? What are all these things going on in your life? And so I kind of slid through all those 40 years. It's like, I'm not going to question this. And we didn't have the internet at that point to do so. And so we kind of rolled with it. And then all of a sudden it goes, well, this is hard to understand. And this atheist student pointed me in that direction. And then once we started rolling downhill, it was going to be over.
So they used to call you the Christian professor.
I don't know. Yeah. They usually just called me Rich.
Yeah. But technically you were a professor of Christianity. Yeah. Have you heard of Bart Arum?
I have every one of his books on my shelf.
You have every one of his books. Now, what's interesting about your story is that you went and just didn't stop there. Like Dr. Gerald Dirks, he ended up also accepting Islam. You ended up becoming agnostic, and that's the same thing that happened with Bart Arum. He's one of the leading Bible scholars of our day, right? And he ended up becoming a agnostic, but you went above and beyond, and you ended up saying you can't deny God. So you ended up finding the truth in submission to the will of God, which simply means Islam.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I look at it like actually Allah found me. Mm-hmm. And because how this all started was one day I was out driving here in Michigan, and I was just you get to get a little older, you start to think, wow, this life's going to be over sometime. What's the deal? And I was driving down the road, and I didn't close my eyes, but I shouted out a prayer that I just said, God, if you're there, if you're, what I think you were or are, show me. And so, there's a nice hadith about when you reach out in a hand towards Allah, he comes with an arm and on, and all of a sudden, and then he's running at you with enough mercy to overcome everything that you've had in this life. And so he tracked me down, and I'm very, very grateful.
For our Christian friends and neighbors and, just people who are agnostic, atheists, who've kind of went down that same path, it's something really captivating when you did something really simple for them also. Many people are confused about the Trinity. They also have doubts, but they're kind of just, you know, sliding in on Sundays and doing the head bob. And this is a professor, he must be right. But now they see you. They see somebody who is a 40 plus years as a minister, a Christian professor, but you weren't satisfied there. And then you found what you were looking for by just making a simple prayer and asking God to guide you.
Yes, and he did. And he rearranged half of the universe, including a whole lot of, I didn't even know a Muslim. I mean, I live in the Detroit area, but I live out in the suburb areas. I think I've seen a Muslim in my life, but I sure had never talked to one that I knowingly knew about. Mm-hmm. But he arranged and brought a young man nearly 40 miles away into my neighborhood to work at a retail store that I had need of, and I met him, and we talked about the cell phone world that he was selling, and then afterwards the conversation went into Islam, and here we are.
Did you at that time also have many different negative thoughts about Islam due to the media or whatever was being perpetuated at that time? Did you have any kind of what kind of picture that was painted in your mind about Islam and Muslims at that time?
The church world from where I came taught to fear them, even to the point of one of the funny things. I talked to this young man in the store. I said, you know, within about 6 miles of this place, I can take you to 4 or 5 churches that absolutely believe that the Muslims have come here to take over America, and that they are stockpiling weapons and militia, and probably in the backyard somewhere you may even find a silo, I don't know. And at some point there's gonna be some grand signal, and the doctors are gonna come out of the hospitals, and the nurses, and the people out of the offices, and there's gonna be this great assault on America. And this guy laughed at me, goes, we don't even own a gun. And there's only like less than 1% of Muslims hold the population of America anyway. And there was fearful. There was some kind of, they worship the moon god. They have this thing called the Quran, and they bow to a box in Mecca in the desert. All those things, and it's like, that's great. They make their women. The men are harsh and control their women, and the women have to wear this covering and wear all black, and some of them have it even put up to their eyes, and they're just a strange bunch, and we really don't. Mm-hmm. You know, when you see them at the airport, you hope they're not getting on the plane you are. Mm-hmm. Just a lot of, it's perpetrated quite a bit.
So there was there was a lot of fear then. There was fear then, now, same.
Islam, not for me, but I mean, yeah, the Islamophobia thing is very, very real. Mm-hmm. I have a friend who was the MSA president at Michigan State for a number of years, and he talks about how difficult it was to be a Muslim on a campus like that.
Yeah.
Lots of strong stuff, innuendos, all kinds of little things.
But when you start going over some of the basics, that's why, how important is it just educating our neighbors and our friends? Because just by someone defining what these words mean, you said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, this is a Semitic language, just like Aramaic. Jesus said Allah, Eloh in Hebrew. When you start defining words, Muslim, I mean, when you know what it actually means, one who surrenders and submits to the one God, Jesus, he surrendered to God, he was a Muslim. When you start breaking these things down, was that captivating you? Does it help others when you start to explain what Islam is and what it isn't?
One of the biggest things is just even the term Allah.
Yeah.
It's just like, whoa, what's that? Well, it's the Arabic word for, it's strange or whatever. But the thing that has helped me communicate to Christians was, if you go into the Middle East and find a Catholic or a Protestant, they pray to Allah as well. So, and then people look at me going, really? yeah, the Catholics in their mass will go, whatever, pray, whatever, and Allah.
Yes. So,
I mean, it's not like a Muslim term, mm-hmm. but ignorance.
Yeah.
And you have to make that clear.
Yeah, people.
And,
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Make that clear. You said
no. I just said we just need to make that clear. But even with that, you know, people don't want to hear what they don't want to hear.
Yeah, but it's amazing the simplicity, you know, the belief in one and only one God, worshiping the Creator, not the creation, being morally upright, being a good human being, doing good deeds. Simple message, easy to understand.
And that's exactly what I found when this young man explained it to me. I was like, in my heart, I was like, there's got to be a God, and I want to worship Him. And I had already been just kind of disjointed the way the Christian worship services had turned into kind of little rock and roll concerts and screens and smoke and lights. And it's very, very simple. And the one thing that really helped me was just to understand that Jesus, alayhi salam, he was Muslim. And you ask him, Master, are you good? And you go, no, there's no good but God. Everything I know, I get from him. Everything I do is what he tells me to do. The end time's coming. I don't even know what the date is. Only God knows. Mm-hmm. And so if you pull out the teachings of Christ out of the Bible, and you end up understanding that, he was a prophet.
Yeah. And when you say he was a Muslim, if you just take that and you substitute it and you define it and say, you just basically said that he was one who surrendered to God. He submitted his will to God's will. That's what a Muslim
exactly.
is.
Exactly.
He did that.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, he did that indeed. Yeah.
When you were
very, very much.
When you were a Christian professor at that time, did you believe that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were actually written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Did you?
Oh, absolutely. I had the Bible, and I opened it up. It's got the name of Mark on it. Must be Mark. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was just like whatever's here, you accept it. And Matthew's name was on the front of this book, and Mark and Luke's and John's. And you assumed they were Matthew and the Mark and Luke and the John that you read about in the narratives of the companions of Christ. Not knowing that back in then nobody had a last name, and who knows what Matthew wrote that. Mm-hmm. And then I started reading and understanding that historic scholars, even evangelicals, you know, you kind of look at that and you go, yeah, it's kind of disputed. We don't know who wrote those things.
So these are, it's true to say, I mean, Bart Arum talks about it and other biblical scholars that these are anonymous books. We don't know who's writing these books.
No.
But most people believe, I mean, 99% of our Christian friends and neighbors, they believe that these are books from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Was that quite a surprise?
Absolutely.
Was that quite a surprise to you when you found out? What was your reaction when you found out that these aren't actually written by the people whose names are on the chapters?
Well, you know, the whole concept was that we were believing what they had written. Based on these guys were firsthand, you know, witnesses. They saw all this, and they wrote it. And you know, all of a sudden there's discrepancies and variances. And I think the biggest surprise to me was understanding that around the Easter story, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, they got the Palm Sunday story right. You know, Jesus, alayhi salam, on the donkey into Jerusalem, palm branches, everybody shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They got that right. But when it came down to the crucifixion resurrection story, all of a sudden there's all kinds of discrepancies. And I'm saying, well, how did that happen? And then I'm going back to, again, God's supposed to have superintended and inspired and breathed this thing into existence. And it's like, did he stutter? What happened? And all of a sudden, that whole crucifixion, resurrection story all started to get a little shaky.
Mm-hmm. I mean, this is something that obviously you, if you didn't know, it's not, I mean, it's not your fault, but when it is our duty to share these are academics who tell us this. So if somebody, absolutely, now, if it comes to you, I mean, you should research it, and then you should ask, like you were, questions like, hold on, everything that I've been told so far, and then already things don't make sense, and already I just been doing this. Maybe it's time I start doing this and start really doing what you did, asking God for guidance, and just stop yeah, like sliding in on Sundays and really do your homework.
Yeah, it's. I've talked to a number of Christians since, you know, I made Shahada here almost 2 years ago now. And it's kind of like, I don't care what you say. I don't care what the facts are. You know, my mother told me this gospel story, and by golly, I'm going to follow it all the way through my life, regardless. I can't turn my back on that kind of a family link. That's very, very difficult for people. Mm-hmm. And yet I sit down and I read the Quran, and I see that thread of the message of God from Adam to Abraham, Moses, David, Saul, all the way through to Muhammad. And all of a sudden, it's just like, I'm reading the Quran, and it's like somebody came in, took a Bible and said, oh, this is really kind of messed up here. Let's clean it up. Let's put it in order. Let's make the truthful things truthful. Let's leave out the crazy things. And that's that. It just comes that way. And it's so funny thing was, when you were growing up as a kid, every pastor I knew, and even when I would speak, it was often, here's the scripture, now let me tell you what it means. Because it was very unclear. The Bible is very hard to read. It is not, you know, a bedtime. It's scholars for years and decades and centuries, and still have, well, we have 30,000 different denominations of viewpoints on that same book. And so they would say, yeah, this is what it means. And I finally got to a point where I go, why didn't God say what he meant? And if he didn't say what he meant, who are you to tell me what he meant? And I pick up the Quran and I read it. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. In the name of Allah, was merciful. It just rolls out, and it gives me goosebumps even as I start to think about it.
Can you recite some of the opening chapter of Al-Fatiha for us? Like you were just doing, it sounded so beautiful. Can you just go ahead?
No, I'm working on my Arabic. It's a little rugged, yeah. But Bismillah ar-Rahmanir-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir-Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Hadina sirata mustaqim. Sirata al-ladhina an'amta 'alayhim ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim walad-dallin.
Amen. That's so beautiful. Amen. Mashallah, mashallah, alhamdulillah. See, that's like you have a living language. You have people who now want to go back to what God's Almighty Allah's words were, the Creator. You just recited mm-hmm. those. That's the opening chapter yep. of the verbatim word of God Almighty, the Quran. And you are reciting the original, not with mm-hmm. someone.
Yes.
Translated, they can make a mistake here, there, and everywhere. It's the right direct source, and you can go yes. back and you can verify it, check it up. And I'm sure you did that because you put a lot on the line, you know. To
Well, that was one of the key things. It was interesting. One of the days I went in to speak to this young man at this retail store, and one day his friend was there, and he started explaining about the authenticity of the Quran. It's like, we have it as it was given, word for word for word, no changes, 1400 years. I was like, no. Because, you know, I'm used to Christianity coming out with a new version every other year. And it's like, no, it's the same. It's never changed. And that was significant, because then that said to me, that author is consistent and compared to what I have experienced in the Bible, where it was like, yeah, we got most of it right. That's, you know, that's horseshoe stuff. I said, no, this is exactly what Allah said. And we have it, and we have it perfect. And so much so that even, I think about a month ago, before all the quarantine thing started, I was at the masjid, and somebody other than the imam was leading one of the salahs, one of the prayers. And they must, you know, I'm learning Arabic, but I don't know what they got there. And he must have made a slight slip, because one of the elders who was standing in line with me spoke up and corrected him to, yeah, get this right. And then the guy who was leading goes, yes, and he explained it. And I mean, he recited it correctly then.
Amazing.
So it's like everybody knows it. You can't change it.
That's one of the miracles now. It's authentic. It's not different versions of the Quran and things added, taken out. If one thing is taken out, one contradiction, it can't be from God. It can't be from Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. How was your relationship with Jesus now, Isa alayhi salam?
It's kind of funny. I got a letter from a friend who is going, how can you turn your back on Jesus alayhi salam? I'm going, I didn't. It makes sense now of what he did, what he was, and his purpose and his message was given. And you kind of dig through there a little bit, and you find the authentic message of even when he told people how to pray in Matthew, he said, this is the way to pray. And he starts going, Our Father in heaven. But the word Father really is the word for creator.
Wow.
So he was really praying. You're praying, and you kind of match up his prayer with Fatiha, and you get pretty close. He was expressing, you know, worship to God, confession of sins, direct our straight path, and to you be power and glory forever. Amen. And so that's my relationship is now like, it just makes sense. Mm-hmm. It makes sense. One of the things I did during my deconverting days, I used to watch a lot of atheistic shows, and there's a lot of them on. They would make fun of Christians like crazy. And one of the things that they said I could never get out of my mind was, you know, your story is so crazy because you're saying that God had to send himself to die, to make sacrifice, to pay for the price of the laws that he controls. And that whole story is like, and even to the fact that, well, why God had to have shed blood to say, I forgive you, which is so contradictory to everything that he, you know, I mean, he would just say, I forgive you. What's wrong with that?
Mm-hmm.
Instead of having to go through all of this. So yeah, the relationship with Jesus is as it should be, as a respected prophet, and understanding his place even in the return at the end. Mm-hmm. Very highly honored, but not worshiped. And he never accepted worship. He never asked to be worshiped. One of the things that even now that just cringes me is when I hear people, they'll start out their prayer, dear Jesus. I go, oh no. It's like, you know, it's the word shirk just kind of jumps out at me. No, don't put somebody else in that position.
Yeah.
But that's
amazing. You made the contrast between the Lord's Prayer and then the opening chapter of the Quran. And both of them are directing worship to one and only one God, the creator of the heavens and earth, in Arabic, Allah, in the language Jesus spoke, Allaha, Eloh. Now, you also mentioned that instead of saying our Father who art in heaven, it's actually our Creator who art in heaven. That's what it should actually properly be translated as?
Yes, that's one of the, you know, when you study the Greek is, it's just full of meaning. And so whoever was translating it back in, whenever looking at that Greek term, he'd look at the Greek term and goes, oh, that's about God, and so I want to make him the Father. Mm-hmm. So that's just a translational, decision.
Yeah.
But then you go back and you look up the book and look up the word, and it's like, oh, no. It's obviously to the creator. It's the bigger, broader word rather than the smaller word. It's like even the Christmas story. One of the things we used to say all the time was, well, we know that Jesus was God because the three magi from the east, they came and they bowed down and worshiped him. And I used to look at that. I go, well, yeah, that must be. And he gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which is all kind of prophetic about his life. But then you go look up the original language, and that word worship is not worship at all. In the Greek term, it's for kiss. They bowed down and kissed the baby. That's what people do when they see new babies. You can't do them today because of the virus, but when you see a new baby, everybody wants to kiss a baby. I mean, and the baby was in a manger, so they had to bow down. They weren't worshiping. They just came to kiss the baby and honor him as the prophet of God. Mm-hmm. It's just amazing how there's little translational idiosyncrasies kind of came to the forefront based on who you were. And, even Constantine made sure that there was a Trinity verse, even though it was super, super added. Mm-hmm. And all the Bibles still say it was added, but they still put it in.
Is that John? Is that John 1:5-7? For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Son, and is that the one that was taken out?
Yeah, that was an add-on. That was an add-on, mm-hmm. And it was it's just amazing. You start to look at one of those, and it's just like this big domino thing. It's just like that one, this one, that one, and that one. And,
yeah.
Somebody invented even the whole the deal of putting the canon together of the scripture. It was a committee, and they all sat around a table and, hey, I like this book, I don't like that book, I want this book in. And there is, I haven't looked it up, but I was told that there's a diary of kind of like the minutes of that meetings.
Yeah.
Of when this. And it just describes all the confusion, and you know, it was very, very human. It wasn't a divine setting.
Yeah,
it was a committee. And you know what committees end up? Yeah, committees end up doing. So
I've also heard that Dr. Gerald Dirks, the doctor in divinity, former minister that I had in the program, he told me also that when he researched this translation of son, when they say son of God, when you go deeper into the language, this should have been translated as servant of God.
I haven't even looked at that, but when people say he was the son of God, but the scripture records then, what's that verse? So that we might become sons of God. I mean, it says as believers, it uses that same analogy.
Yeah.
But when Jesus addressed himself 81 times, he called himself the Son of Man.
Son of Man. 81 times, huh?
81.
What is that telling us? What? Why did he emphasize that? Why?
He was a servant. He was the servant of Allah to communicate the love and the message of Allah to mankind.
So if I'm repeating he that lived. 81 times over and over, I'm the Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, he's trying to emphatically push a point that he's not, that he's what?
Yeah. I mean, they came to him and they said, good master, what must we do to be saved, whatever? And he would go, don't call me good. There's no one good but God. He kept deflecting. All the way through, he kept, this is who I say, this is what I say. Everything I do is what God tells me.
Yeah.
I am the servant of Allah.
How did you confirm that? Because the theology of Islam meaning submission to the creator, not the creation, submitting your will to the one God and doing what he wants you to do on his terms, not your desires, that's pretty straightforward, easy to understand. Noah brought it, taught it. Moses brought that message, taught that message. Jesus, peace be upon him, as you confirmed, and so many now that resonates with the heart, mind, body, and soul. He brought that same message. He taught it. And then we say the last and final messenger sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them all. he was the seal of the prophets. How did you confirm that he was indeed? Because so many people will stop there and say, yeah, I believe just only one God, and they'll go away from the church and everything, but now there's a final messenger. What convinced you that he was indeed a messenger from Allah, the Creator?
The message does not need improved. It does not need explained. It doesn't need changed. The message is clear. God's message started back with Adam, is now it's on earth. It's clear, and it's not changing. And there's no need for another messenger.
That makes sense. Straightforward, simple.
Yeah.
What advice? I can go on, but I want to save some more for when, God willing, inshallah, God willing, we meet in person. I'm having a great time. What advice would you give for others? People like Bar Aram, he stopped. He's still, I believe, agnostic. He was a devout Christian. He's one of the leading Bible scholars. You went above and beyond that, and you turned to the truth, to the way of life of Jesus, Moses, Abraham, submission to the will of God, Almighty Islam. What advice would you have people who are stuck? They become agnostic. They're also struggling with the Trinity. There's a lot of misconceptions about Islam. It's the boogeyman coming to get you and all the other fear-mongering. what advice do you give for all of them?
You need to pray and ask God to guide you. I can't put my finger on the exact wording, but it's in Surah 6, 125. When Allah guides you to Islam, he opens your heart. And all of a sudden, it just is like, yes, this is right. And if you ask, he'll come running after you.
That's the advice, beautiful advice. Keep it simple. Pray to the Creator alone, without any intermediaries, to the one God that Jesus prayed to and all the other prophets. Ask him for guidance. And surely, if you take one step towards him, he'll take 10 towards you. You come to him walking, he'll come to you running, because he's the most merciful, the most loving, the most kind, and he wants to guide you. Just don't go to others or through anyone. Go directly to him. Beautiful.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, the thing that really happened in my life was one day I was at that retail store, and this young man said, it must have been time for us or one of the prayers, and he goes, I'm going to pray. Won't you come in the back and you can pray with me? You just sit and watch. And I watched him go through the thing. But before he did that, he gave me a copy in English so I could follow what he was saying in Arabic. And after he was done, I was like, wow, that was really kind of neat. That was a beautiful expression of, I don't know exactly what you said, except what I'm reading here in front of me in English. And he says, well, you can pray that if you go home and at some point in time you want to, you know, just get your compass out and face towards Mecca, and you can pray that prayer too. And I went, oh, okay, I'll have to do that sometime. I said, but the first thing I'm going to read the entire Quran. I got to make sure this whole thing is legit. And he goes, well, okay, it's kind of long. Go ahead. And so I came home, tossed the paper that he gave me probably on the table somewhere. But in this very room I'm in now, which has always been kind of my office area, one day I went, you know, I got to try this. And so I grabbed the paper, and I got my compass out, and I faced this direction towards the northeast. And I started reading just in English. And I went, in the name of Allah. And God opened my heart. I began to weep for over half an hour. The whole concept was like, I have met God. I think I finished the prayer sometime an hour later. But then the next day I got the paper up, and again, let's do it again. Now I know the emotions, I can control it. In the name of Allah. And again, his love just poured into my heart. And that continued for quite some time. And I eventually went and got a hold of that young man at the retail store and said, I'm coming over, I got to see you. And so I walk in the store, and he goes, hey, how you doing? And I don't say anything to him. I just walk up to him and going, I am Muslim. I'm going, he looked at me like, what do you mean? I just said, I am Muslim. And so he calls his mom going, Rich is in the store. We've been talking to him. You've been praying for him. Now he says he's Muslim. What do I do? And his mom goes, call him Imam Asmari and Sabah Shahada. And we did that. But it's interesting that all happened during Ramadan. That whole thing of me praying and everything coming to a head in Ramadan 2018.
That happened in Ramadan. That happened during
yes.
the. But
yeah.
that's wow. That's just yeah. amazing. And you did what it always reminds me. In the Gospel of John 17:3, because as Muslims we believe there is some of the word of God in the Bible. Obviously, some of the words of the prophets, but
yes.
there's words of historians,
yeah.
and they're just anonymous books. We don't know who's writing these books. But when we contrast some statements in there, we can say, like, we can see, like, I see the Shahada right there. It says where Jesus is saying that allegedly, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And I testify that that Muhammad is the messenger. At that time, I bear witness that you are the only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. So you have the affirmation that there's only one true God. Same thing with
yeah.
the Shahada, right? First you acknowledge
yeah,
that
yeah,
there's only
yeah.
one God and only one God worthy of worship, and then you proclaim that the messenger at that time, who was Jesus, he was sent, so he's the messenger. After you confirm mm-hmm. the oneness of God and nothing being worthy of worship except God, and then we have that at that time, and then you have it now at this time, Muhammad being the final messenger.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's...
Absolutely.
It just that chronological
yeah.
order, it just really makes a lot of sense and puts a lot of people at ease. It takes them from confusion mm-hmm. to straightforward simplicity. This is it, truth.
Well, a little later in that same book in John, Jesus, peace be upon him, was saying, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to send you another, I'm going to send you, he uses the word comforter.
Yes.
And the Christians take that to be, okay, here comes the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. Except when you look at it a little closer and understanding that is Parakletos, which is means I'm going to send you another of the same kind. He's not sending a spirit. He's sending another messenger. And, you know, it gets you, when you dust everything off, it gets pretty clear.
Yeah, this is a pronoun. He will guide you into all truth. He, it's like, it's pretty straightforward. And
mm-hmm.
and then the Holy Spirit was there at that time, according to
yeah.
Christians. So this is someone who's coming
yeah.
in the future,
yes.
right?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, the whole concept, if the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all omnipresent everywhere, they're there on earth. And what do you mean he's coming? Oh no, Muhammad's coming,
mm-hmm.
another messenger of the same kind, and he will guide you into all truth. And I'm still blown away. I mean, I'm reading Quran, but all the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the Hadith. I went to the Imam and I was like, where do I find the book with the Hadith in it? And he just starts laughing at me. He goes, it's not in a book. It's thousands of books.
Yeah.
So I said, okay, you tell me what I need to know and I'll take your word for it.
Mm-hmm.
But they're beautiful things, that whole concept of him coming. As we seek him, he comes running after us.
Mm-hmm.
Great comfort and great understanding.
Well, how was your feeling, your experience the first time you made sajda? When you made prostration, like in that picture.
That is the best part of Islam to me. I have some bad knees that don't really work as good as I should, but I have a little stool. And because they tell me, you know, you kind of sit in the back and you don't have to sit. And I'm going, no. I'm waited too long for this. So I have a little hand stool. And it just helps me get up and down so I can prostrate. And that, what it is to me is like all the burdens, all the worries of this world, I just let them roll off. And I just humble myself under the presence and power of Allah and say, they're yours. through years, I humble myself to what you want for me. And that's incredible peace, incredible contentment. And I've never been at peace like this ever in my life. And you do that 5 times a day, and it takes care of a lot of worries and anxieties.
Yeah. Wow, this is amazing. So we're going to, inshallah, God willing, we get through this pandemic, and then we can have you come in and we can talk some more. I really enjoyed talking with you.
Yeah, it's been wonderful to talk to you. I feel bad that I'm not in Chicago having some pizza. There's great pizza in Chicago. Halal pizza. Halal pizza.
Alhamdulillah. You take care of yourself. You take care of yourself, and inshallah, we'll be in touch. And we get through this, and we can see each other in person and continue our amazing discussion.
Alhamdulillah, we'll do that and do that.
May Allah continue to protect you, preserve you, and use you as a source of light and guidance for many.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair to you.
Ameen. Wa yak. Thank you so much, Richard.
Time for the...